Genesis chapter 28. And for now, look please at verse 11. I want you to notice, in verse 11 it says, a certain place. And then in that same verse it says, that place. And again it says, that place. You look at verse 16, it says, this place. Verse 17 says, this place. And then verse 19 says, the name of that place, Bethel. Bethel. I want to ask you a question. I just ask you to think about this. Think about it. Can you remember a place? A time and a place, but a place where you heard the gospel, you understood it, and you responded to it. That's important to your assurance. Was there a time and was there a place? Maybe you don't remember the date or the hour, but there was a time and there was a place. The place here is very important. In this passage, Jacob is at a certain place. It says a certain place, and there he has an experience with the Lord and his life is changed. It's not his first experience with the Lord, but it's an important experience with the Lord. And his life from that time forward is changed. Now listen, I'm not going to teach or preach that that is New Testament conversion because it's not. You say, why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet gone to Calvary and paid for the sins of all humanity. But here in this passage, Jacob had an experience with the Lord and it changed his life. It's so very important. You see, please understand this. There is in the world today that religion that is called Christianity, but I've got to tell you something. Bible Christianity, there's no Bible Christianity without conversion of each individual. I was talking with someone some time ago and I asked this individual about eternity, about salvation. And it came down to, are you born again? And this individual said, well, I don't know if I'm born again, but I'm born in two because I was raised a Christian. Listen, it's a good thing. It's an important thing to be raised in a Christian home, but that is not salvation. Listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There must be that time when an individual calls upon the name of the Lord, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, a one-time, sincere, life-changing decision, conversion, conversion. My Savior said, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be saved. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we were there this morning, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the only Bible, Christianity, is with conversion. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid for those sins on Calvary's cross. And every individual must give an account of himself before God. And that account primarily, I mean, in regard to salvation, it is, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, let's look at our text today. And Jacob, and he came to a certain place. Now, the setting is this. Jacob, being encouraged by his mother, has deceived his father in the previous chapter, chapter 27. He deceived his father, and his father gave him the blessing of the firstborn rather than Esau, and then he is discovered, which naturally he would be. And Esau is terribly upset, and the whole thing is just a turmoil in the family, and he runs for his life. Esau threatens his life. Esau says, I'm going to kill my brother. And he runs for his life, and he comes to this place. Let's look at it. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep, lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is none other, this is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. A certain place, Bethel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good morning, our Father. Thank you for this text and thank you for the opportunity to examine Scripture. I am grateful this morning that you have not left us in darkness and confusion, but you've given us a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shines in a very dark place. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved, and help us to be good students of the Scriptures, but help us not simply to be hearers, help us to be doers. And Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts today. I don't know what decisions should be made, but I pray that in this certain place, decisions that should be made will be made. We love you and thank you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen. Three things about this. I'm going to come back to it. The place, the promise, and the pledge. Notice the place. Again, verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place, a place. In verse 11, that place. In verse 11, that place. And then you read this place, this place. And then he called the name of this place Bethel. Bethel, Bethel. El being short for Elohim. Beth, the house. Bethel, it's the house of God. He said, I have met the Lord. This is the place of the presence of the Lord. And it's where he met the Lord. But you know, it was a difficult time in his life. He is running for his life. He is perhaps alone for the first time in his life. And notice in verse 11, it's a dark place. The sun was set. Notice it's an uncomfortable place. He used stones for his pillows. That's not a very comfortable place. It was a dark place. It was a lonely place. He's by himself. It was a time of trouble. But think about this. So many times individuals have come to a decision for the Lord in a time of trouble. That is so very common. So many individuals. We were singing a while ago as a choir. We were singing Even in the Valley. And we come down to this statement. But I've just come through the valley of trouble and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say, even in the valley. I came to know my God. You know, so many individuals are brought to a low place in their lives. We had Bruce Fry here just some weeks ago for a preacher's meeting, and we always enjoy having him here, and his music is so special. But his testimony is he came to a very low place in his life. And he talks about that, and he gives us a lot of detail about what he went through and what he did and the results of his own foolishness. And he came to that place and turned to the Lord. Now, by the way, you don't have to come to that low place, though. You can understand the gospel wherever you are. When I came to know the Lord, it really wasn't a low place, but it was in that I was so spiritually ignorant. But my dear friend, I want you to think about that, the place. For Jacob, it was a dark place. It was a lonely place. It was a time of trouble. Many do not sense the presence of God until the lights dim and there is trouble. Notice, please, what he said in verse 16. Jacob awaked out of sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Oh, the Lord was there, but Jacob said, I didn't know it. And when I read that, I knew it not, it reminds me of John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Listen, he's present. He is present, but so many people aren't even aware of it, don't even understand it. I want you to consider the place, please. The place. The place. It was a time of trouble. It was a time of difficulty. And this is where Jacob finds himself. I don't know what you're facing this morning. As I mentioned earlier, many of our folks are facing poor health. And that's always a concern. Others are facing various things. Wherever you are in life, well, what would God have you to do right now? Now, listen, at a time of trouble, individuals frequently turn to the Lord and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. But moreover, Christians in a time of trouble frequently get certain matters settled or have a greater appreciation or understanding of God's will for their lives. So consider, please, the place. And I ask you, where is your place? Where is your place? And do you remember a place? Was there a place where you were present and you heard the gospel preached, or you read it in a tract or in the Bible, or somehow you heard the gospel, you understand it, and you know it was at that time and that place I made a decision and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what people say to me frequently. I say, look, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that? And some folks say, I've been saved, but I don't know if I prayed right. I don't know if I understood right. I don't know if I believed right. Now listen, the answer is you probably didn't. You probably didn't pray right. You probably didn't understand. I didn't. The evening that I understood the gospel, I didn't know much in the Bible other than that. I just knew I wanted Jesus, and the best I knew, I just called upon Him and trusted Him as my Savior, and that began my Christian walk. Listen, don't examine yourself too much about your response. Did you exercise some faith? Did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you make a decision to trust Him? But beyond that, listen, He is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews chapter 7, and He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3. And so, listen, put your confidence in Him and trust Him and let Him be your source of assurance, the place. But then in this text, there's a promise. Look, please, at verse 12. Verse 12, verse 11, he lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. It reached to heaven. Reminds me of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. They were building a tower that they believed would reach to heaven. They could have never done that. And the Lord was opposed to that anyway, and He confounded their language. That's called the Tower of Babel. But the point is this, Jacob was given revelation in a dream. Now listen, Christian, you're not going to receive revelation in a dream. Some folks have asked me about that. You're not going to receive revelation in a dream. You may have a dream, but don't take it too very seriously. My dreams are just a whole mess of confusion. I mean, just crazy things. But listen, you have revelation right here. Peter said, we saw with our eyes and we heard with our ears the Lord Jesus transfigured on the mount. He said, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than seeing and hearing. It's more sure than a first-person witness. What is it? This know first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Listen, here is our final authority right here, this book. This is our authority. This is the basis for everything we know and believe. This is the basis for our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is important. And you don't have a dream, but you have a more sure word of prophecy. He sees this ladder, and this ladder is on the earth, but it goes all the way to heaven. That ladder illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He came to this earth, and He is the means. He provided the opportunity for reconciliation to every human being. That is the reconciliation between heaven and earth. Do you remember when He gave the model prayer? The model prayer. He made this statement. He said, thy kingdom come, Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, one day He's going to return and establish His kingdom, and truly, heaven on earth, the will of heaven will be certainly accomplished here on earth. But my dear friends, let's do what we can to accomplish it in our own lives right now. Let's make some good decisions. That ladder represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and He is the only way. In fact, everything that we've read in the passage, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you to consider this. In John chapter 5, verse 39, the Bible says, search the Scriptures. Jesus said this. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And you consider this. The entire Bible testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, that's not just the red letters in your Bible. That's the whole Bible. That's all 66 books. And you'll find historic accounts of His earthly ministry. You'll find theology about Him. You'll find prophecy about Him. And you'll find Him in every place in the Scripture in illustration and type. And that's what you have right here in this passage. He is the ladder. Also, I want you to notice in verse 17, there's the gate. Well, in Matthew 7:14, He is the straight gate. And in John 10, verse 7, He is the door. And then you find the house of God, the house, Bethel. In Hebrews 3:3, He is the one who builded the house. And in 2 Timothy 2:20, He is the great house. And then you find the stone. Now watch this. Jacob is called to worship when he receives this revelation. And let's see, verse 17 says he was afraid. Okay, he has the fear of the Lord. Bible says he rose up early in the morning, he took the stone, and he poured oil upon it. Well, he took that stone and made a memorial, and he anointed it with oil. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, he is the stone which the builders rejected. All the way through this, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I want you to notice the promise that is given especially to Jacob. And it has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. So this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then of the 12 patriarchs. And here's the covenant, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. We call that the promised land. He's on this land and he's running, he's going to leave, and he's concerned about coming back. He's afraid of his brother, but he's going to leave. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And ladies and gentlemen, you study the scriptures, that tract of land is far more than what the nation of Israel occupies today. It's far more than that. And that will come to pass. By the way, the Lord has never revised and he's never reneged on this covenant. He has set Israel aside temporarily. Read Romans chapter 11. But in the time of Jacob's trouble, we're reading about Jacob. Well, the time of tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. He will deal with Israel once again. A remnant will be saved. And the Abrahamic covenant, it will be completed. It will be. Notice, it's a promise of land. And then it's a promise of a great nation. Verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. Notice, please, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Descendants too numerous to count. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, your descendants are going to be a great nation. And you could apply great in many ways, but he certainly means great in number, a great number of people, a great nation. And that's the covenant that God is confirming with Jacob in this passage. But then I want you to notice, he says more, verse 15, he says, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest. And then he says, we'll bring thee again into this land. So these are promises that God made to Jacob in the text. But wait a minute. In the New Testament, Peter speaks about exceeding great and precious promises. And the Lord Jesus has made exceeding great and precious promises. And even though you're reading about the Abrahamic covenant, and even though the Abrahamic covenant has to do with Israel, it's a covenant between God and Israel. If you'll notice the latter part of verse 14, there's a place for you in that covenant. It says, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, thy seed, that being humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, being a descendant of Abraham. You read the first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, covenant, and the son of Abraham, covenant. And you see, that covenant, it includes the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not just Israel, not just the Jews, but everybody. That includes Gentiles and that includes you. Now notice, in the passage, there's a place where an individual met with God and made a decision. His life was changed. Well, I hope you've come to a place where you met with God and you made a decision. And you've claimed exceeding great and precious promises. Think about this. Think about this. Let's see, verse 15, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither. The Lord said to you, New Testament, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Think about the exceeding great and precious promises in the New Testament. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not possibility, good part. No, shall be saved. Think about this. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So your response to the gospel, it is necessary. It is essential. It is important. It is faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. And I want to tell you, those exceeding great and precious promises, what a great blessing that is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul wrote these words. He said, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what you're reading in the latter part of verse 14. So there's the place and there's the promise. Now for you and me, the place is different and the promises are New Testament promises, but they're just as real. And I hope that you will claim those promises. I hope you understand that. Now then there's the pledge. In the remainder of the chapter, Jacob makes a pledge. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I believe it unnecessary. Look at it. We didn't read it. Look at it. Verse 19. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. Now this is Old Testament, so you've got a man here that has encountered the presence of God and it changed his life. I want to say to you again, please don't misunderstand. That is not New Testament conversion, because the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet finished his work on Calvary's cross. Now for you and me, it is finished, and he's the author and finisher of our faith. But I want you to think about this. Here's a man that met with God, and it's a picture of someone who is young in his experience. Remember Jacob? His name means a supplanter. He's a schemer. He makes plans. He works things his way. He's that kind of a man. Well, he's still dealing with that character and that nature even in this passage. So in the passage, God gives him all these promises and he says, okay, Jacob vowed a vow. I'm going to make a deal with God. You don't have to do that. You don't have to bargain with him. Look, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you got to do about that? You just got to receive it. Just receive it. Now watch this. He called the name of that place Bethel. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. Well, wait a minute. He already told him that in verse 15. I am with thee. Did you get that? I am with thee, and will keep me in the way that I should go. Well, he said, I will keep thee in all the places where thou goest. The Lord already promised him that. And then he said, give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Well, that's implied that I'll be with thee. And then, so that I may come again to my father's house. Well, look at the latter part, verse 15. We'll bring thee again in this land. Everything that he's bargaining for, God has already said, you've got it. You've got it. And you know what a lot of Christians do? They think about the promises of the New Testament and say, I'm going to make a deal with God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Don't make any deals with God. If it's right to tithe, Jacob, just make a commitment to tithe. You don't have to make it conditional on these things that God has already promised. Just do what's right. And listen, don't intend to make deals. Don't attempt to make deals with God. Just give him what you know is right. In fact, give him yourself. On Wednesday evenings, I've been teaching about stewardship. And a steward manages the affairs of another. And everything you have belongs to God. You say, I'm going to give him 10%. That's his. It is his, but the other 9 is his as well. Everything you have belongs to him. What are you? You're a manager of it. And he knows you have needs. He makes that so very clear. But you're a manager of it. In other words, you and I should look at what we own and what we possess and think of it this way. How would God have me to use this and manage this? That's the sense of it. But it's not just what you possess. If you were saved today, you've been redeemed, you've been purchased, you've been bought with a price. The Bible says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. You were in bondage to the devil. That's what the Bible says. You were in bondage to the flesh and to the world, but now you belong to him. Well, it's good to belong to him because he's good. God is good. Even in the valley, God is good. So Jacob made a pledge in this passage, and that pledge is unnecessary. Well, I've seen individuals, and I've talked with individuals, who will take the promises of the New Testament and say, well, I'm just not sure that applies to me. Well, why don't you just believe God, walk by faith, and claim what he said, believe the word of God, grow in grace. Here you have a man that he's dealing with the Lord the way he's dealt with others. And by the way, he's going to grow in grace. You read the book of Genesis. He's going to gain some maturity along the way. But right here, he knows he's met with God and that changed his life. But then he makes this vow. I believe the vow to be completely unnecessary. God promised him everything that he seemed to bargain for. And you don't have to bargain for what you've already been given. Now, a time and a place. My testimony is no better than anybody else's. But let me give you what I know. A time and a place. The time for me was the sanctuary of a Southern Baptist church, and the time was 1982, and the place was a Southern Baptist church. But I never heard the gospel. Mass I was never confronted personally with the gospel in that place until there was a revival and an evangelist came. And that evangelist confronted me with the gospel. And I understood it. That evening, I understood it. I got it. And I didn't know much Bible, and I couldn't give you a lot of theology or Bible doctrine, but I know this, Jesus died for my sins. And on that evening, I made just a simple childlike decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, for me, on that evening, October 20, 1982, in the sanctuary of a Southern Baptist church, this is, by the way, an independent Baptist, but in that sanctuary, I had an encounter with God, just simply taking Him at His word, claiming the promise, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changed my life. Now listen, later I was in a valley. It's not a valley as deep as so many that I know, but I was in a valley in 1989. I worked for the Goodyear Tire Plant, and I had surgery. I had surgery for a palatinal cyst, and if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to explain it right now, but I want to tell you, it's terribly painful, and it's in a terribly sensitive place. So I missed several weeks of work, and I spent time in the bed on my stomach, and my thought was, why has this happened to me? By this time, I was involved in a Bible-believing church. I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and I had responsibilities. And I thought, why? I've got responsibilities to my family. I need to be working. Why am I in the bed? And it was, for me, it was a valley. It wasn't as dark as some things that so many people have faced. But I just thought, why am I in this bed? So I began to read the Bible. I got all day long in this bed. Family takes care of me. Somebody comes by and dresses my wound. But I began to read the Bible. And I'd read until I was so tired I couldn't read anymore. And then I would take a cassette tape and put Alexander Scorby in the cassette tape, and I'd listen to him read the Bible. Amen. Now that was a dark time in a way. It was a time where I was shut down from normal activity, but I want to tell you what happened to me. During that time, God gave me a greater understanding of my purpose. Oh, I was seeking His will and I wanted to serve Him. But during that time in 1989, God placed on my heart this ministry right here. And in 1992, we conducted the first assembly of the Northview Baptist Church in a storefront building. And 34 years later, here we are today. Even in the valley, God is good. I want you to think about this. There was a certain place for Jacob. Has there been a certain place for you? If you're not certain about eternity, listen. Everybody understands that. Every Christian comes the same way. If you're not certain about eternity, let this be that certain place, and let this be that certain day and that certain time. But I want to tell you something else. There was a certain place. That place is called Calvary. And on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, He shed His precious blood for you and for me, and He paid for our sins on that cross. And He offers you the gift of God, eternal life. He offers you also abundant life, purpose right now, purpose here and now. So many people in America are so blessed, but they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And so many people just think they're going to end it all because they have no purpose. In the land of the free, in the home of the brave, the most powerful, the most prosperous nation on the face of the planet, and think life's not worth living. Well, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you understand your purpose. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a certain place, it's called Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, and then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything, now I gladly own Him as my King, now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That's a certain place. For you, has there been a place? Has there been a time? That will help you with your assurance. Have you claimed the precious promises right here? We've got to be a student of the Scriptures to do that because you've got to know what the Bible says. But right here is the answer for everything you need. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Thank you for being attentive. Thank you for your faithfulness. Visitor, thank you for being here today. We are going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But as we sing, our invitation has begun. If you are here this morning and you say, I'm not certain about eternity, I'm not certain about the gospel, you may have a background in church, I did. You may have a background in religion, I did. But if you're uncertain for yourself, not what your mom or your dad says about you or anybody else, but for yourself, if you're not certain for yourself, won't you let me or someone here today help you? And let this be for you the time and the certain place. Maybe you're here today and you say, I do have that settled. I know that I know that I know from this book, I know I have an assurance. But what would the Lord ask you to do? Maybe this is a certain place where you should seek His will and get some things settled. Listen, we need to make a difference in this old world. Ladies and gentlemen, we're celebrating our 250th anniversary, but we're in great danger of losing the principles that made this nation great, and it grieves me tremendously. So we need to do what we can. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this assembly and what a good morning it has been. I thank and praise you. And I ask you now, dear Father, help us individually, sincerely, to apply the things that we've read, the things that we've heard to ourselves, and to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good, and to surrender our will to your will individually. Help us to do your will. Help us to make a difference in this old world. My Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation and prayer. I pray that you'd work in our hearts any request, any desire, any will that you have for us and help us to surrender. And I ask you to help us to be the people you'd have us to be. We love you and thank you and praise you. Please bless this time of invitation. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen and amen.